Last week, we were given an important charge, weren't we? It was pass the buck. Was it pass the buck? That's not right. Pass the mustard? I don't think that's right either. Pass a screen to Jahmyr Gibbs for 15 yards. Sounds pretty good, but I don't think it was that either. It was baton. Pass the baton. Do you remember what that symbolized? Handing down our faith to the next generation. And I didn't know Pastor Angel was going to preach about that when a while back I selected Psalm 128, which relates in a good way to passing the baton. In fact, Psalm 128 was slated for late November, and we were going to start the book of Amos this week. Join us next week to find out why we were not going to start the book of Amos on a family Sunday. You can read ahead if you want a spoiler there. Now, Psalm 128 is only 6 verses, but it has a whole lot to say about what happens when we revere God in a deep way. And I have to warn you initially, what this psalm says, it'll probably make you angry. You may even question if the Bible is really true. I'm serious. The claims of this psalm are so radical, and they don't seem to line up with what actually happens in our life. How do we handle it when the promises of God seem to be just not happening? Is the problem with the Bible? Or are we just not understanding what it's actually saying to us in the context of the rest of the Bible? Let's pray and ask God's help as we get into it. Heavenly Father, we come to you now seeking your truth, acknowledging that if there is some disagreement between our understanding and what you've told us, we are wrong. Help us to bring our frustrations, our confusion, our disappointments to you. And we pray that this morning you will meet us where we are at, share what we need to know, teach us the next step you're calling us to take, and empower us to do it. We pray that you will do this all for your glory. Amen. At this point in the sermon, before we read the text, I'd like to give some context. Who wrote this? Who was it specifically to? What was the situation for the writer or the recipients? Now, for Psalm 128, the answer is, I don't know. 3 times. Not just, I don't know, but nobody knows. As a result, this psalm, in some ways, is able to stand alone. But in another sense, as we already mentioned, it stands in the context of the rest of the Psalms, of the rest of the Old Testament, of the rest of the Bible itself. Scripture should be understood for what it says, but through the lens of the rest of God's Word. Psalm 128 has what is called a superscription. That's the words that are there before the first verse in the psalm. Here is the superscription. It says, a song of ascents. Now, what does that mean? That it smells good? No. It means that it's part of a group of psalms that were probably sung by pilgrims, by people that followed God through Jewish law, who were then traveling to Jerusalem for one of the annual feast celebrations. Have you ever been on a long road trip and sang together in the car? Maybe not since earbuds, but some families have done this together. It's kind of like that, except they were songs that would help people think about getting ready to worship God, as opposed to a song that made you think about, you know, wheels on a bus or the twinkling of a star or, please no, a baby shark, as you're just headed for some milk. I mean, really. Some of you are going to hate me later because that will still be in your head. So this psalm was a special song written for God's people to help prepare them for worship and celebration. Maybe we should get more intentional about how we get ready to worship God. Maybe we could sing songs on the way to church, or maybe listen to the Bible being read, or spend special time in prayer to get ready to gather on Sunday. If God's people needed to prepare for worship then, we would probably still benefit from that, don't you think? But now to get into what this particular psalm was doing to help prepare people, we've got verse 1, and I don't know if we're going to be able to have it up, but if you want to look it up, psalms are relatively easy to find in your Bible, and you can, by all means, read along with me in your own Bible or in the Pew Bible. But verse 1 says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him." Let's do a couple of definitions. Here, the word blessed means happy. And I say here because our English word blessed doesn't always mean happy, as we will see later even in this very psalm. But this is saying happy are all who fear the Lord. Fear here means deep respect, revere, have reverence for. You really care about what they think, and you want to do things that make them happy. It's important to note that our English word fear in the Bible does not always mean revere. It doesn't always mean deep respect. Sometimes it means be afraid of. But here, in the original language that it was written in, that being Hebrew, it means happy are all who revere, all who deeply respect the Lord. Many of you have heard a major distinction between joy and happiness, and I've heard it too. They'll say, joy is there permanently even when our temporary happiness isn't. But you won't actually find that dichotomy, those separate meanings, in the Bible. Christian joy is being happy in the Lord. So what if I don't feel happy? Does that mean I don't really respect God? What if something really bad just happened to me, so I'm sad? Does that mean I'm being a bad person somehow? We'll talk about that before we are done, but I wanted to stop and acknowledge that this psalm is going to make you feel that way. It made me feel that way as I dug into it this week. It's okay that you feel that way, but take your questions and your concerns to God, and I'll do my best to point you to some answers today in the sermon. Now, verse 1 also talked about walking in obedience to God. Walk is just what it sounds like, a step-by-step, ongoing, and routine way of life. We should point out, as we did a few weeks ago, that these steps are driven by belief. We sometimes talk about steps of faith. And that's what our lives should be like if we're following Jesus. Even in the many mundane and normal life steps that we take. What this verse is saying is that godly living, regularly doing those things that we know are right, leads to a good life. But does it? Is that your experience? Let's keep going and see what else the psalm says. Verse 2. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. What does it mean to eat the fruit of your labor? It means your hard work pays off. You'll enjoy the good things that come from doing the right thing and really putting your back into it. As a result, the psalmist says, blessings, happiness again here, and prosperity will be yours. But when I worked at Walgreens, I had a particularly unpleasant store manager at one store. And I would work hard, really hard. And yet, he would still treat me badly for reasons that had nothing to do with me, as far as I could tell. I was very unhappy, and my paycheck certainly didn't bring prosperity. How can this psalm be true? Maybe if we keep reading. Verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Obviously, this shows that this is focused on the men of the household. And we see that if he is faithful, his happiness, his blessing spreads to his wife and children. His wife will be able to have many children. They'll just be all over the place. That's what it means by the olive shoots. That's not like some sort of blaster rifle that uses olives as bullets. We have a tree in our yard that drops seeds all over the place. Maybe you have that too. And then these little sprouts all come up all over the place. That's the idea. So many kids running around because of God's blessing. But some of you have desperately wanted children or more children, and you weren't able to have them. Does that mean you were doing bad things? In some churches, they would tell you yes. They would say, if you do enough good things, especially if you give enough money, and then you have enough faith, you'll get all the good things. The psalm seems to be saying exactly that. Here at Mayfair, we will not promise you that good deeds will equal a big bank account and lots of children, if you want lots of children. But how can we say that when this psalm, olive shoots, fruitful vine, blessings and prosperity, and it's not done. Verse 4. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. The psalmist uses more generic language like he did in verse 1. He had been speaking to you, the individual who fears the Lord and walks in obedience in verses 2 and 3. Despite more for the man language, this generic you we see here in verse 4 is meant to show that this is available to whoever fears the Lord and walks in obedience. It's not even limited to men except for the specifics about having a wife. Also here, there's a different Hebrew word for the English word blessing. Where before it meant happiness, here it speaks of having the favor of the Lord. The favor of the Lord is really important, friends. We want the favor of the Lord. It means he is for us, that he is on our side. And I want to be clear, we don't mean that God will fight our battles and lead us to whatever victories we pick for ourselves. We still aren't God, he is. Rather, when we walk in his ways obediently and with deep respect for him, he fights for us because in doing so, he's also fighting for his own cause. We've actually sided with him in our actions. So it's for his own glory. And it's surprising to see here that God's favor was tied to obedience, seemingly, because by definition, favor cannot be earned. We can't deserve it. Think of it this way. When my kids were younger and we took them to the store, it could go one of two ways, and some of you know exactly what I mean. They could misbehave and make the whole experience more difficult and unpleasant, or they could behave, do what Sheila and I wanted them to do, and make the trip much nicer. Now, which trip do you think more likely ended up with a stop for ice cream? Well, when they behaved, right? But their behavior didn't earn the ice cream. It didn't earn our favor, and we loved them either way. But their choice to behave made us more predisposed, more readily willing to stop for ice cream because we were happier with them, because they obeyed. Now, the proof that this was not earning was that we didn't do it every time they behaved. If it was earnable, I would have been obligated to take them for ice cream every time they behaved well at the store. But it was not a wage for their obedience. It was a nice thing we chose to do for them at times because they'd obeyed. And then everything else had to work out right for it too, right? God's favor, his blessing, his protection, his gifts to us, that is not earned by obedience. We don't plunk quarters, our obedience, into a cosmic vending machine and then A4, get the blessing that we wanted. That would make our relationship with God exclusively transactionary. What that means is we're saying that God is not working the counter at a store with us earning and buying the things that we want, which he then has to give to us. Instead, our relationship with God is primarily, get this, relational. He's our Father. We are his children. But let's be really clear. Not everyone is God's child. We saw that recently in Psalm 11. So who is God's child? Through Jesus Christ, we can become children of God by faith. Sin separates us from God, creating a barrier that we cannot remove on our own. But God, in his love, sent his son Jesus to live a perfectly good life and die in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve. By believing in, putting our hope in Jesus' death and resurrection, which leads to repentance, we are forgiven and our broken relationship with God is restored. This act of faith brings us into God's family where we are no longer defined by sin, but as his beloved children, chosen and redeemed. As children of God, we inherit his promises, including eternal life and a personal relationship with him. This new identity is not earned by good works. It is a gift of grace, of God's favor received through faith. Just as a child trusts their parent, we are called to trust God who adopts us into his family through Christ. Our lives are transformed as we follow Jesus, growing in love, obedience, and the assurance that nothing can separate us from the Father's love. Through the gospel, we are not merely forgiven. We are welcomed into God's family as his own sons and daughters. That should lead to celebration. Well, let's finish the text, and then we'll deal with the concerns that we've had pop up. Verse 5. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. This is interesting. The psalmist tells us that these blessings will be upon those who deeply respect and honor the Lord, as shown by their lives of obedience. So why is he then praying, asking for those blessings to take place? Could it be that they don't always take place in the way that we might think? I mean, this has sounded like if people obey God, they will be wealthy, be able to find a good spouse, have many children, and live to an old age, and more. That leaves us with three challenges that we have to face. First, none of us ever get everything right in our lives right now. We can't go a single hour without selfishness creeping in. Where is the enough line to get this blessing? How good do I have to be? Second, Paul was beaten, imprisoned, and eventually killed for his obedience to Jesus. So was Peter. James was thrown from the very tall temple, the top. He was thrown from that because of his faithfulness to Jesus. John was imprisoned on an island. Jesus himself was cruelly treated and killed for his perfect life of obedience that ruffled all the wrong feathers. And even in Jesus' own stories, sometimes the prosperous people were not obedient, but the destitute were, like in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Were none of the apostles good enough for the blessing from Psalm 128? Was even Jesus not good enough? Or is there something else happening here? Third, many of us here today can ask, why am I not blessed like this? Singles that wish they were married. Childless married folks who desperately wanted children. Those facing severe illness. Those buried in financial struggles. Why are we not experiencing this kind of blessing? Are we just not obedient enough? Do we just need to try harder in order to receive this blessing that is just out of our reach? It can't be about trying harder, because we saw that this blessing is God's favor and that cannot be earned. So what on earth do we do with Psalm 128? Do we just ignore it because it either makes us feel bad or makes us feel inadequate, or it's just confusing, so just set it aside? Or do we just set that out there as some sort of perfect ideal, but it's really unattainable? What do we do with these tremendous, beautiful, but frustrating promises from God? Some will argue that we're thinking too big about the prosperity and wonderful family life and blessing from God, that we need to count the little blessings of life and figure that's God fulfilling this, even if it doesn't look quite like what we read. I would like to argue that we're actually thinking too small. We want these blessings to apply to us right now, in the 50 or 60 or 70 or 100 years that we have right now. That's just too small. We should want this to apply to eternity, where the days never end. But how do we access these fulfilled promises? It seemed like Paul and Peter and John all missed out. But they didn't, actually. I find this verse helpful when considering Old Testament promises. This is from 2 Corinthians 2, verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us, by us, to the God of glory, to the glory of God. Let me say that last sentence again, just so I can say it right. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. What this verse means is that when you encounter a promise in the Old Testament and you're pretty sure that it applies to you somehow, that's always worth looking into first, expect that the promise is ultimately fulfilled in and through Jesus. But here's the great news. Remember our first concern? That we're not really all that terribly obedient when we drill down and look at our motives? That's fulfilled in Jesus too. It is his righteousness that makes us good enough to receive God's blessing and favor. We don't have to have perfect obedience because that is given to us. But doesn't that mean we can just do whatever we want then? We'll get to that. Now, if these promises are fulfilled in Jesus, they aren't fulfilled simply in a small temporary way either. That's why Paul and Peter and John kept on living in obedience even when they knew it was going to cost them. It was because they knew it was bigger than that. In fact, even the Old Testament faithful understood it's bigger than that. Hebrews 11 tells us clearly, starting in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. Hold on before you move forward. Hear that again. They did not receive the things promised. Continue now. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In other words, they weren't looking for the major blessings now. Noah, Abraham, Elijah, Samuel, David, they were all looking for a heavenly country with a heavenly city. They had less written down about it than we do now, but we can look back and see that what they wanted we now call the new earth as the heavenly country, with heaven itself as the heavenly city. If you belong to Jesus by grace through faith, you may read Psalm 128 and get frustrated that you're not married or rich or particularly healthy or whatever. But I invite you to learn from these Old Testament faithful. Long for the heavenly country. Put your hope for blessing into the eternal and realize that is better by far. Kids, now this is for pretend. I'm not really handing out candy, but if I said to you, you could have a piece of candy right now, but if you wait until next week, you can have 10 pieces of candy every day for forever. What's the smart choice? I mean, I know some kids will pick the candy right now, but we know it's smarter, it's wiser to wait until next week and get the better reward, right? It's like that, folks. We have to wait. Don't get me wrong, we are really, really blessed already, most of all because we've been allowed to know God personally. But even that will be enhanced many times over in the age to come. Be willing to wait for the greater eternal blessing. So why do we even bother to obey then? If this all rests in Jesus' obedience on our behalf, why don't we just do whatever we want and expect Jesus to fix it all later? In Romans 12, verse 1, which I don't have on the screen, Paul tells the Roman Christians to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. That means that they and we are to submit ourselves to God's revealed will, which is what he tells us in the Bible. And why? Well, the verse tells us that it is pleasing to God. Do you love God? You can often tell how much you love someone by how much you want to make them happy. Jesus even says in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commands." Don't obey because you think God has to bless you if you do. Obey because God has already blessed you with his love, and he will bless you in countless ways in the age to come where you will work. Yes, there is work in heaven. And receive the reward for your work. You will have great eternal happiness. You will be prosperous without all the hindrances that we face now. Prosperity, they won't be taxed. You'll have family nearly beyond measure, as we're all brothers and sisters, including the faithful who have died or haven't been born yet. And really, you already get a really great taste of this here at Mayfair. But it's just the beginning. And you will enjoy peace, the shalom of Israel. Peace there is shalom. Here's what's so exciting about this psalm beyond the concept of blessing. Happiness, the favor of God. This psalm tells us that if we focus on God, deeply respecting him and obeying him, not only will we enjoy true happiness and God's favor as he gives it, this will be contagious. It spreads to our spouses and our closest friends. It extends beyond our families to our neighbors. And it extends through the generations to the children's children. Now, this isn't a promise that everyone around you will be saved followers of Jesus. But it does indicate that those around you who experience your love for God and joy for what he's given you will not remain unchanged by it. It will impact them And many will respond because joy, true joy with God as its source, object, and motivation, is infectious in all the best ways. Living this way will truly pass the baton and will make more people ready to grab for it. I'll leave you with this. Shalom is translated peace, but it means much more than that. A better way to think about biblical peace is the way it's supposed to be, or the way God created it to be without the effects of sin and death. Heaven and the new earth, that's where we will enjoy the ultimate shalom, the complete peace, the true Sabbath. Put your hope for blessing there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your great love and wisdom, you wanted to give us more. More of yourself, more joy, more of every wonderful thing that we were created to live in. Thank you that through Jesus, we can find all of your promises delivered. Thank you that he was good where we weren't. Thank you that his death was enough to cover the guilt of every last one of us. Thank you that you offer that to us freely because there's no way we could earn it. And thank you that you love us so much, that you bless us by revealing yourself, your truth to us more and more, and we get better and we grow. And even though we're not done yet, and the blessing isn't complete yet, it's not full yet, we can know that you will do as you promised. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. Please be sure you will be there with us in eternity. If you have questions about following Jesus, speak with someone today. Me, Pastor Steve, Pastor Angel, or just ask someone around you and they'll either help you or get you to someone who can. And if you have questions about membership or baptism or you're struggling with hope or obedience, let's talk. Reach out to the office. We can set up a time for you to meet with one of us. We'd love to help. We really would. Now, aren't we thankful that these blessings don't rest on our ability to perform? To be good enough? It's not about our goodness. Praise God. God in his goodness made a way for you and me to join his family. He deserves the praise and the worship for his goodness. Let's sing together.